We are in Revelation chapter 21, resuming our study at verse 1, 21:1, by way of page 300 of your current version of Christian Doctrines, the third edition, and that's page 300 where we left off last time. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are biblical verses. And our goal, of course, is to fulfill those activities. Prior to our Bible study, however, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use what's called the rebound technique. It doesn't sound like a theological word, but it's a very descriptive word. It's referred to, of course, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's diagrammed on the board behind me. A quick illustration, a quick reminder. The cross, of course, is a central point of all of history. Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. First 3 hours, he never screamed out in pain. And that was prophesied 1,000 years before it occurred in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And following, also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and many, many other prophecies about what this Messiah would do. So he went up at 9 o'clock our time, Roman time. Remember, Hebrew time is sundown to sundown. Roman time, it would be 9 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs, according to the scripture, as prophesied. And we know what he screamed because Psalm 22, verse 1, written by David, tells us exactly what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't just say it, he screamed it. And he screamed it because that phrase is in the plural. And we study Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah 53 in great detail. It's in the plural. So he screamed it repeatedly. In the New Testament, we have they spoke Aramaic, so he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and that's the Aramaic phrase for, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that, of course, darkness hit the place of Golgotha. Before that, there was no darkness. The soldiers were gambling for throwing dice for the robe, which is a very expensive robe, and other activities, but then darkness hit, and that's when he started to scream. They could hear him scream, but they couldn't see him. And they thought he was calling for Elijah. You've read those scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. But the question, of course, is why did he start screaming? As we've indicated before, and as you well know, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't wait 3 hours to drop the F-bomb. It's pretty immediate. Start screaming immediately. He didn't. And so crucifixion is physically very painful, no doubt about it. But he wasn't screaming the first 3 hours. But at 12 o'clock, he started to scream. And he screamed for 3 straight hours. He stopped screaming, the scripture tells us, at 3 o'clock. He just stopped screaming. And he said, Tetelestai. The vocabulary word is teleo, T-E-L-E-O, which means it is finished. A better translation is mission accomplished. So we got a lot of questions here. Why did you start to scream? Why did you stop screaming? And why did you say mission accomplished? And of course, he was saying these things while he's alive physically. He's physically alive when the mission was accomplished. What's the mission? Well, again, this goes back to the great dilemma that God has. God is absolutely perfect. And therefore, if you're going to have a relationship with God, you must be absolutely perfect. Or God can have nothing to do with you because one of his attributes is called holiness. The Bible identifies 10 attributes of the Trinity, 10. And each member of the Trinity has the same attribute. The key one here is holiness, which consists of two parts, his righteousness and his justice. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God must execute. So God cannot allow you to have fellowship with him unless you are perfect, because he's perfect. Mathematically, if you draw this circle, and that stands for perfection, what happens if God lets in something that's imperfect into the circle? The circle's no longer perfect. He can't let you in unless you are perfect. And God, of course, in eternity past, knew that when he created creatures with free will, they would turn against him, just a matter of time. You can't stay on the positive on your free will. I don't care what the issue is. And God knew that. Of course, God is time. So when you create creatures with free will, they're going to turn against you. When they turn against you, out they go. And that, of course, is exactly what happened to our grandparents. Gave them a test. Day you eat from that tree, muth is the Hebrew word repeated twice in Genesis. The day you eat, dying, you will die, literally is what it says. Dying, you will die. Well, when they ate from the tree, they didn't drop over dead physically. So what dying, you will die, what does that mean? Spiritual death. The penalty of sin, that's what they did, is spiritual death, followed by physical death. Our grandparents died spiritually. They were out of the Garden of Eden, no relationship anymore. Well, as long as they didn't sin, there's no compromise to his perfection. When they sin, out you go. And of course, they were given the gospel, how to get back in. And the gospel was that in the future, a human will come into existence called the seed of the woman. And Satan, the serpent, will bruise his heel, the snake, the serpent. We studied those descriptions in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 already. When a viper hits you in the heel, you're dead. But you will crush his head. When you crush a snake on the head, they're dead. You want to chop the head off the snake. It's the best way. When you kill a snake, you want to go for the head. Crush it, chop it off, whatever. That was the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And if you believe in the work of the Messiah who would die for sin, sin hit him in the heel. But he will crush sin. That was the gospel. Adam and Eve said, we'll take it. And the moment they said, we'll take it, they were saved. They were entered into the top circle of eternal security. They're back in, but they're still out because they're in their physical body. But they have now an old sin nature. The Bible says that in Adam all sin, because the sin nature is passed down through copulation through the male. That's why our grandmother, and the prediction rather, was the seed of the woman. Jesus would be born as Adam was created, but he was born perfect. There was no male involved in the conception of biological life in Mary's womb. She had 23 pure chromosomes, and God the Holy Spirit provided the other 23 pure chromosomes, so he came out as a human without sin. He had no old sin nature. Adam's original sin was not imputed to him. Therefore, he is this Messiah called the seed of the woman. That's why he was termed that, the first prediction, because it described his qualifications. Because a sinner can't die for sinners. God is not Santa Claus. Somebody's got to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And that somebody has to be a non-sinner. Sinners can't die for sinners. And therefore, Jesus, the prediction that this Messiah would come into existence. That's how Abraham was saved. It's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says very clearly, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's in the singular, Adonai. In the plural in the Hebrew, God is translated as Elohim. This is not the plural. It's the singular. It's referring to the Son of God who in hypostatic union become a true man and true deity. Abraham believed in this person. And then what happened? It says quite clearly, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. This is God's righteousness plus R. We're born with a minus R. When Abraham believed in the coming Messiah, it was credited to his account for righteousness. Math problem solved. You can now come in, no compromise. Now, did Abraham have a magical lifestyle change after that? Probably about age 20? No. He was a pretty rotten dude. He had a very good-looking wife. Remember all the stories? Oh, that's my sister when they went into Egypt. You can have sex with her. What a man. What a husband. Yeah. He was not a, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I had a magical lifestyle change once I became, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. 40 things did occur to you at the moment of salvation, but there's no magical download of the Bible into your brain. Now, you do receive a human spirit, you do receive God's righteousness, but you're still the same old person with an old sin nature that you were before you were saved. The good news is, you're automatically put into union with Christ in the church age. You have eternal security. You can't get unsaved. You're now in the family of God. You're born again as a baby. So X indicates when you're born into this world as an unbeliever. You're under the wrath of God. You're called a bastard. That word is N-O-T-O-S in Hebrews. They translate it illegitimate child. And it's not the right translation. That's the divine viewpoint. God can have nothing to do with you when you're born except to condemn you. You're born physically alive and spiritually dead. You're in Satan's kingdom. How do you get out? Same way Abraham got out. They just look forward to the event. We look back. He didn't know it would be Jesus of Nazareth. We do. We have all that information. They didn't, but they're saved exactly like we're saved. Faith alone in the Messiah. We just know the name. They didn't. They're saved the same way. And so that's how we're saved. You hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You say, I'll take it. And all you got to do is have this much faith. If you can gin up 0.00001 with a hangover, you're in. Because the other question that some of these groups use, well, brother, you just had a head belief, not a heart belief. You only had 80% faith in your faith meter. Well, the size of a mustard seed is all it takes. And in today's language, that's the size of an atom going, an electron going around the atom. If you can gin up that much, you're automatically in and you can never get out. Oh, you can denounce Christ, doesn't mean a thing, just means you're an idiot. Just the analogy is you're born again to a family. When you're born into your normal family, you can denounce mommy and daddy, doesn't mean a thing. They can denounce you, doesn't mean a thing. You'll always be their child, and vice versa. Then you could have good parents or bad parents and good kids or bad kids, but the analogy is you're in. That's what we call it, the good news, not almost the good news. So back to the question, why did Jesus start screaming at 12 o'clock? That's when the sin bearing started. Somebody's got to pay the price for our sins. And trillions of sins were slammed into his body as he hung on the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2. In his body, he bore our sins on the cross. And lots of other passages. That's what happened. So when the first sin, if it's chronological, be grandma, Eve. Isha was actually her name. She was renamed Eve. Her original name was just Isha, which sounds better than Eve. The Hebrew word for Eve has a very guttural sound. Isha sounds a lot better, but that's another story. When that sin hit him, he started to scream. And that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we noted, he said, I don't want to go to the cross. Why did he say, I don't want to go to the cross? He wasn't thinking about the physical death. He was thinking about spiritual death, bearing the sins of the world, those that would believe in him and those that would not. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. And of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know, he said, I don't want to do this. Not a sin to be tempted. He didn't sin when he said that. He said, just, I don't want to do it. When it came down to it, I do not want to die spiritual death. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will do it. Thelema is the Greek word. And he did it. That's what horrified him in the garden, is this. Not physical. Death of Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. Painful, yes. That's not what horrified him. He had a unique death on that cross. And that's what, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the question. He had to forsake him to bear our sins. And then the answer, of course, is in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. The answer to the question, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 3. Because you are holy. He's holy. That's why he's forsaken. And therefore, he died for our sins. Now, once he bore the sins of the world, he said, mission accomplished. Then he physically died. And his death, of course, he dismissed his soul and spirit. You can't do that. Or you can take a shotgun and blow your brains out. But he just said, you can leave now. Mission accomplished. Nobody killed Jesus. You're going to kill the Son of God. The Romans wanted to murder him. The Jewish hierarchy wanted to murder him. But you know what he said? I can bring down legions of heaven and wipe you all out. You not kill anybody. He did it voluntarily. So we're also entered in this bottom circle. The second you're saved, you're entered into a bottom circle called filling of the Holy Spirit. You've seen the passages. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, this is a special relationship. You're entered in this circle and that circle at the moment you believe in Christ. It's called filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. You are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. When you commit your first sin after you're saved, you're cast out of here and you're in the cosmos, which is the Greek word, the world. There's two Greek words for the world. One is cosmos and one is ge, spelled G-E. Gay means the physical earth. The cosmos, most of the time, means a system of thinking controlled by Satan himself. Stands for a system of thinking. First thing you do, you're in the cosmos. And that's recorded in many passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are said to be carnal believers. You act just like the unbeliever. You're not spiritual. And that's where Paul said, I can't speak to you as spiritual men. I got to speak to you as unbelievers. Because when you're in the cosmos, you cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I get back? It's a grace function. Just like salvation by grace, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You're just in. You don't have to be good. You do not have to be good to be saved. Not a requirement. Oh, you got to stop sinning. No, you can't stop sinning. 1 John 1:10. It says, if we say as believers that we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. You're going to sin to the day you die. But see, that sin that's going to shock you next year, Christ died for that sin. So how's that sin going to get you unsaved? Use your logic. It can't. There's no sin that you're going to commit in the future that he did not die for. He didn't say, oh, that one coming down the pike from JoJo. Well, I'm not going to do that one. He did them all. Unlimited atonement. So, yeah, there's no sin that can get you unsaved. The only unpardonable sin is you hear the gospel and you say, no, he didn't die for that sin. You cannot commit that sin if at some point you said, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. You're in. And you may not even know you're in. You'll be pleasantly surprised when you're in heaven. So now that you're in, of course, this is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're here or here. Most Christians, when they are saved, they commit their first sin, they stay here 50 years. They never get back. They don't even know what it is. Some religious denominations, they have this weird idea that you go into the little room and you tell somebody bad things you did and they'll tell you, count beads, do this stuff. Where does it say that in the FM, the Bible? It doesn't. Or other groups have you do this and do that? No, the Bible tells you how to get back. It's a grace function. Many passages called rebound. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. It says as follows, if third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. We, believers, confess, that word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite, no emotion required. If we confess our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's unknown sins. A lot of sins you do, you don't know the sin. Guilt is a sin. Some people think it's a virtue. No, it's a sin. You have no right to feel guilty about anything. That's the key. And we're commanded to do this. Illustration. You're coming into work. You stop at the gas station. You go in. You steal bubble gum. You know that's a sin. You leave. You get in the car. You're driving away. When you stole the bubble gum, if you were here, you're now here. How do I get back? Father, I stole bubble gum. I'll never do it again. No, there's no never do it again. It's just, Father, I stole bubblegum. I don't have to feel sorry for it. I don't have to tell him I'll do it again. I don't have to count this or repent. The word repentance means to change your mind. It's just, it doesn't say repent. It says confess. You name the sin. And you may have enjoyed stealing the bubblegum. A lot of people, I didn't like that. Yeah, you did. You just did another sin. You lied. Because a lot of sins I do, I enjoy them. I can think of a lot of them. I enjoyed gossiping about that person because I didn't like them anyway. I got back at them. It's a sin. A lot of people, I didn't enjoy it. Who are you kidding? Of course you enjoyed it. Do I have to feel sorry for it? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Nowhere does it say that. That's grace. There's no works. You got to work up a certain feeling. You just name the sin. And boom, you're back here. Oh, that's too easy. People that don't like salvation by grace, you know what their answer? That's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. This is too easy. Shouldn't it be easy? If your creator is love, and he is, do you think he's going to hide the ball on you? No. He can make you crawl across coals? No. Of course it should be easy. And it is easy. But see, most people, legalists, they don't like this, they don't like that. Oh, no, 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 no. You've got to travel to Mount Kalamanju on your knees and beg God for the forgiveness. No, it doesn't say that. If it said it, I would tell you. It doesn't. It's a lie. Where's that lie come from? This genius. Satan is a real creature. He's a super genius. And if you don't know the mind of Christ, you haven't got a chance. We've done the illustrations. Here's one good one that Satan puts. Satan doesn't care about fornicating and getting drunk. That's nothing. Here's what he puts out to the world. We're all, God's a father of all. If you didn't know the word of God, you would agree with that. No, he's not. I just told you passages where God said, if you're not in the family of God, you're a bastard. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. Well, either the Bible's wrong or this person's wrong. He is not the father of all. Satan is the father of all unbelievers. But see, it sounds so good. So who's against God's the father of all? We have the spark of divinity in us. No, you don't. No, you don't. Or here's another one. We're all brothers. No, we're not. Or here's another one. Just love everybody. Why get so interested in the Bible and Bible doctrine? Just love everybody. God will let you in. He's like Santa Claus. Just do your best. No, he won't. He can't. You have to be perfect or he cannot let you in. He is not Santa Claus. But see, if you don't know the Bible, you ain't got a chance to cross swords with that stuff. It's all lies. And there's a lot of them that say Satan is a super genius. We studied the angelic conflict and we'll study it again. And we saw, of course, the end of Satan already. Now we're in the new heavens and new earth. But before we get to our passage, in our Bible class, we give people the opportunity because the Bible says you are a royal priest in the church age. You're royal family. Other dispensations, they're family of God. You're royal family. And so you're commanded to do this. And if you don't, you cannot do this. This is the relative side of your spiritual life. This is the absolute side. At any given moment, you're here or here. And the relative side, of course, is progressive. You start out as a baby. We're born again as babies. We don't know anything. In fact, if you came from a religious church, you're worse off because they teach you crap. They don't teach you what it says. And so you got to get that garbage out of your brain. And it's hard because that's what grandma said. It must be true. So you're commanded to grow up. That's what God wants you to do. That's what Paul established churches after he established a church. He made sure a pastor teacher was there to teach them. We're commanded to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last thing that Peter wrote before they crucified him. 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. There's your marching orders. The military, there's your marching orders. Your Creator commands you to grow in grace. How? By means of the knowledge, epinosis, the full knowledge of your Lord and Savior. So, to be saved, 5 seconds. This, you ain't doing it in 5 seconds. To grow up, you got to find a pastor teacher that knows the Bible, that can teach you, because you can read this for yourself till you're blue in the face, you ain't going to get it. I got a high IQ. I read it twice, didn't get nothing. Before somebody taught me for 30 years, before I opened my mouth. Yeah, that's how that's always been. And that's the way it is. So, if you want to do what your commander-in-chief tells you to do, that's what he tells you to do. And so, well, how do I find this person to teach me? If you want to be saved, he has to give you the gospel. If you want to grow up, he has to give you someone to teach you. At the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand there, he's going to roll back the tape and say, did you do what I told you to do? Because all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you say, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't do it. Most Christians have pissed their life away. Because you will die. This is the time from why when you're born again to when you die. God expects you to learn the mind of Christ and to grow up. The vast majority of believers, they don't do it. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. When you're born again, you're guaranteed a slot on the T-O-N-E at the bottom. But there are believers that are generals. There's colonels. There's majors. How'd they get rank? They did this. And there's few of them. It's a very flat pyramid. If I draw the pyramid, it would be a very flat pyramid. the vast majority of believers, they are not interested in learning the Word of God. They want to go to a church that do good, be good, feel good. I'm going to imitate the unbeliever in good deeds. That's what God wants me to do. No, he doesn't. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Oh, yes, you should be a good citizen. But being a good citizen does not put information in your brain. Doesn't. You can make all the peanut butter sandwiches for every Ecuadorian there is, and it puts nothing in your brain. So when people say, I love Jesus, really? Let me ask you some questions about Jesus. Tell me what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours. Don't know. Give me the 10 attributes of God. Don't know. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Don't know. Explain to me the doctrine of hell. How many compartments are there? Don't know. What are the seven deaths in the Bible? Identify them. Distinguish them. Don't know. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. No, you don't. You cannot love what you do not know. And you can sing the song, Amazing Grace, but you have no idea what it means. So, you will realize when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you pissed your entire life away. Good job. And you will have no rewards. You'll have a resurrection body because you have eternal security, but you spent your whole life in the cosmos influenced by the thinking of the world, which is controlled by Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. The Bible says that very clearly. Why do you want to improve Satan's world? It's like you're in a jet airplane, you want to get out and push. Stupid. That's not what you're told to do. And so we'll spend a few moments so you can use this technique, because there is no priest in the Bible. That's Old Testament stuff. You are the priest. That's what it says in Peter. We're said to be royal priests. You represent yourself before God. You simply say, Father, I stole bubblegum. Or, Father, I gossiped. Father, I did this. Got drunk. Whatever. The Big Ten. There's lots of sins. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer giving you that opportunity. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to gather here this afternoon to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off talking about, we'll read chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And that caused us to study the doctrine of heaven. We noted just in review that there are three heavens identified in the Bible. Right from the get-go, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. That's plural. And of course, we know that Paul said, I went to the third heaven. So if Paul went to the third heaven, there's got to be a first and a second heaven. What are they? We discussed those last time. The Bible identifies the first heaven as that thin band of atmosphere surrounding the earth. Not very thick. That's the first heaven. When the first heaven ends, extending out to the end of the universe, that's the second heaven. Beyond the universe, language of accommodation, is the third heaven, and that's the throne of God. So here when it says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that's the first heaven and the second heaven. The third heaven is not going to be destroyed. Now this is, I understand, is language of accommodation for us humans with our minimum brains. It's outside the universe. So it's the new heaven and the new earth. And we saw the necessity for that because of the fact that when angels, the first created beings with free will, fell, the universe was impacted by their sin in a negative manner. And in Romans, we're told that when humans fell, the earth got a double whammy of sin. It's called blessing or cursing by association. If you're married to a wonderful spouse, a lot of blessing. You're married to a bad spouse, not so much. Got a good president? Gas prices are low. We're all blessed. Got a bad president? Inflation is 9%. Not so much. This is a natural law. So earth and nature was corrupted and got two whammies. One by Satan, one by mankind, and we're told that in the scripture. We're also told that God will put things back to right in the millennium where you have a perfect environment. But in that perfect environment, of course, you're going to have humans. And you're going to have many humans that are unbelievers. Because, see, that's Satan's thing. If we could just make perfect environment, that's all we need. That'll satisfy everything. No, it won't. It will not save you, and it will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. Yes, I'm all for not having mosquitoes bite me. And I'm all for the lion laying down with the lamb. But that doesn't solve the problem. That does not save you. And it does not fulfill the command to grow up to an aner, A-N-E-R. That's what it means, an adult. An adult. It actually means a gentleman. It also stands for the ladies. But most Christians, as we indicated, they never get out of the playpen. And they can go to church for 50 years. But see, the churches don't teach you anything. The challenge I would throw out to many people, if you haven't heard this before, I guarantee you never heard this in any church. Yet that's Christianity 101. Why don't they teach it? Why don't they teach eternal security? Oh, but the young people go out and fornicate. You can't tell them that. They're going to fornicate anyway. Tell them the truth. You will continue to sin after you're a believer. And you ask most people, are you saved? They'll say, I hope so. You might as well just slap God in the face. You're calling God a liar. God's not a liar. It's the doctrine of eternal security. He says you're in, you're in. Now, maybe you don't believe it, but even if you don't believe in eternal security, you're still saved. Even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still saved. That was Paul's message to the Corinthians. Some of the Corinthian believers did not believe in the resurrection. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you're an idiot. And Paul made that very clear. So the new heavens and the new earth is going to be the corrupted earth and the corrupted heavens. And this, of course, is a consequence of Satan's fall, which occurred way before mankind was created, as we studied before. So the new heavens and new earth will be created. God will allow no human good into the new heavens and the new earth or the third heaven. And that's our point 7 on page 300. Absolutely no human good will be allowed to enter into the new universe and eternity. All church-age believers' human good production accomplished in the mortal body while in the cosmic system would be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, 2 Peter 3:10. And all these things will be destroyed. Next page on page 301, we're going to do 1 Corinthians and we'll break. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We build our building. The foundation is you're saved. What's the building? You're building yourself up on the foundation. He laid the foundation. Any house you build, if you don't have a good foundation, things are going to collapse. He's solid, super, super, super concrete. And we put the studs up. We put the electrical wire. We put the roof on. That's what you do when you learn the mind of Christ. You're building a house. So we have the foundation. You're expected to build the house. Now, if any man, this is a believer, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then we have the contrast, or wood, hay, straw. Each man's work, this is the believer, will be become evident, and that's phaneros, which means apparent, manifested, for the day will show it. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, meno means to remain, to have and to hold forever. The word work is ergon, which means good works, production. He will receive a reward, a misthos. If any man's work is burned up, what's burned up? The hay, the wood, and the stubble. Real quick, that's burned up. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The word saved is sozo, which means to deliver. You're a loser believer. You produce no gold, silver, and precious stones. What does that mean? You didn't do this. All you produced is human good, which is not acceptable to God. Only divine good is acceptable to God. You produce divine good every second you're here. Every second you're here, you're producing divine good. And when you start to learn the mind of Christ, you're producing divine good. So the final illustration, of course, when you're saved, here's your soul, which is located in the cranium. When you're saved, God gives you 40 things. But the rest of the soul is crickets. It's empty. God is not a hypocrite. God can only be impressed with himself. You're not saved because he's impressed with your good deeds. You're saved because he's impressed because you have his righteousness. You have these 40 things. You want to impress God? Take the mind of Christ. Here's eternal security. Understand that doctrine. Put it into your brain. Here's a hypostatic union. Put it into your brain. God's impressed with himself. And you start to grow and you are rewarded. That's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Most believers, they put crap in here. Not the divine viewpoint. They put Satan's viewpoint in there. Not rewardable, all destroyed. But you yourself will be saved because you have eternal security. But those few that are on positive volition in their soul, they followed orders. They put the mind of Christ in their mind. As Paul said, we, these are the pastor teachers, have the mind of Christ. Does anybody want it? Raise your hand. So that passage makes it very clear at the judgment seat of Christ, you will have to give an account for what you did from this point to this point. God doesn't care from this point to this point. You're an unbeliever. This point to this point, did you do what I told you? And please don't say, what did you tell me to do? What you want to hear is what Jesus said in Matthew, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. That's these folks. What are you faithful in a little thing? You use the time that God gave you each day to do this, to learn. And that's what impresses God. He's not impressed with your human good. And so in Revelation chapter 21, all human good will be destroyed. None of it will be allowed into heaven. Christ did not die on the cross for your human good. He died on the cross for your sins. But he's not letting human good into the third heaven. None of it's going in. It'll all be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's still time on the game clock for all of us. You're not dead yet. So the prayer you want to pray is this. Father, keep me alive until I can reach this level. And that's the directed will of God. The Bible has two directed will of God, wills of God. God says, I want all humans to be saved. To prove it, I died for the sins of those that would not believe in me. Equal opportunity. Number two, I want all believers to grow up. And to prove it, I put your rewards in an escrow account. All you got to do is fulfill the conditions of the escrow and you'll get them. He wants you to do it, but he can't reach in and turn your free will one way or the other. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So that was a good review of the basics. So we did get a little bit into verse 1 of chapter 21.
I love you, Walt.
I'm going to show you the I love you, Walt. Did you walk through the main door?
No, I didn't. Oh, yeah. I came through this one.
Well, let me show you.
Nice to meet you. Yeah, good. We'll see you after.
So this is our conference room, obviously. We do a lot of conferences. I get to decorate because...
just your...
Yeah.
Yeah, this is one of your, I don't know if he's one of your students or not, but he was mentioning that he's interested in military, and he's been asking you.
All in Shanghai, all these guys that went, see, these are first years. I think all of them are first years, so I'm not Shanghai.
Yeah, he's asking about the JAG Corps and...
Oh, so we use the New American Standard version, which is a better translation, unless you like Shakespeare. The King James Version is not bad, but if you got a gat up the mountain and the thous and these, the New American Standard Version, but they still don't translate the bad words. None of them do. But as soon as we get a hard copy, if you find this is something you like to do, I'll get you a hard one.
Did you study like specific apologetics?
Oh yeah.
Was it just through year one?
Schaefer is a guy that taught, had a great influence on the guy that taught me. And then those paint color things.
That's before the modern era. So in the modern era, oh my golly, if you get this app.